If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again. We thank you for bridling my tongue and any other tongue that may speak. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence. And blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, the way you have part in each and every hour of our day. We thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned by name last night. We especially thank you for blessing the children of all of our children, our families, their families, everybody's, all the church family. We thank you for blessing each and every one of them and keeping them safe and keeping that strong hedge of angels around them. Thank you for guiding us into all truth, giving us that which we need to grow in Christ, giving us the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains, and let us be alive in these last days when all these things are happening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. And amen. Okay, for those of you on the radio and on the phone and here, seven blessings. We're in Great Controversy, chapter 13. We're down on page... Hold on a second here. Okay, we're almost to the end of this one. Page 243, right at the top of the page. And this particular chapter is titled The Netherlands and Scandinavia. So, okay. It says, under the rule of the Roman Church, the people were sunken in poverty and ground down by oppression. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, you see what's going on in the USA, where they're playing games with the economy, and they're doing the same thing in Greece, where they're playing with the economy. If you can keep the people oppressed, especially if you can keep them on public assistance, like welfare, you have the control you need. Because the minute they step out of line, you pull away the food stamps. Yeah, and they're going to bow. They're gonna do what they got to do to take care of their families because they have no faith in God. But we know what our Lord says. In the last days, your bread and your waters shall be sure. So even if they prevent us from buying and selling, when they do, because that is prophesied to happen, it's going to happen, we're still going to have what we need. You know, because, I mean, look at Elijah. Bread falling from the mouth of a raven daily for him. And, of course, he was by the brook Cherith where he had plenty of water. Yeah, it's when, not if. Amen to that, brother. I'm just assuming some of us may not be alive. You know, because I'm praying it happens in our lifetime, but then still some of us may have to be martyred beforehand, so you never know. So anyway, continuing on, she says, they were destitute of the scriptures, and having a religion of mere signs and ceremonies, which conveyed no light to the mind, they were returning to the superstitious beliefs in pagan practices of their heathen ancestors. The nation was divided into contending factions, whose perpetual strife increased the misery of all. The king determined upon a reformation in the state and the church, and he welcomed their able assistance in the battle against Rome. In the presence of the monarch and the leading men of Sweden, Olaf Petri, with great ability, defended the doctrines of the Reformed faith against the Romish champions. He declared that the teachings of the fathers are to be received only when in accordance with the scriptures. And reason being, of course, we all know what it says in Isaiah 8:20, to law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. So he's running by biblical jurisprudence. He's running by what the Bible says must be. You know, that's more or less that's the definition of biblical jurisprudence. Do it the way the Bible says, more or less. And so going on, let me backtrack a little bit. The teachings of the fathers are to be received only when in accordance with the scriptures that the essential doctrines of the faith are presented in the Bible in a clear and simple manner so that all men may understand them. You know, there's no reason to gild the lily and make it look like, you know, like all these doctors of divinity out there that like to come up with all these flowery explanations for the scriptures when just sharing another scripture will actually tell you what that verse means. So she says, Christ said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John chapter 7, verse 16. And Paul, and he's not saying that he doesn't adhere to the doctrine. What he's saying is he didn't, you know, this is of his father's making. And then Paul declared that should he preach any other gospel than that which he hath received, he would be accursed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. How then, said the reformer, shall others presume to enact dogmas at their pleasure? And a dogma is a Catholic term for doctrine. So, shall others presume to enact dogmas at their pleasure and impose them as things necessary to salvation? And that's from Wiley's book 10, chapter 4. He showed that the decrees of the church are of no authority when in opposition to the commands of God, and maintained the great Protestant principle that the Bible and the Bible only is the rule of faith and practice. And that's where the term sola scriptura comes from. That's the Bible and the Bible only, or just the Bible only. And this Protestant principle way back then is also going to be a Protestant principle today when the loud cry, and well, the loud cry has already more or less started in some areas of the world, but when it gets really, really loud, this is how the people are going to be coming out. They're going to say, hey, whatsoever thus saith the Lord is where they're going to follow from this point on. And people are right now starting to wake up, if you notice, because since Katrina, and especially just in the last month, we've had four or five disasters, major disasters, somewhere in the world every single day. Just this last week alone, in this nation alone, we had four. And so it's people are starting to wake up to see what's going on out there. Sure, we've always had earthquakes. The world has always had those. The world's always had tornadoes, even though it's not designed. The planet is not designed to kill its own occupants. Tornadoes are unnatural. Earthquakes are unnatural. Before the flood of Noah, there were no such things as earthquakes or tornadoes or forest fires and stuff like that. And so all these things are happening. And yes, people will say, well, this has happened in the past. Well, yeah, they've had forest fires in the past. And yeah, they've had earthquakes in the past and this and that and this and that. But never before in the history of mankind have they had all of them at the same time. And just think, this isn't even the plagues yet. You know, this isn't even the plagues. So she goes on. This contest, though conducted upon a stage comparatively obscure, serves to show us the sort of men that formed the rank and file of the army of the reformers. They were not illiterate, sectarian, noisy controversialists. Far from it. They were meant, like with the Tea Party, and I'm not pro-Tea Party or against Tea Party, either way. I don't do any political posturing, if you will, but this is what the government is trying to say, that like they're trying to say the Tea Party is all about. They're just a bunch of, you know, conspiracy theorists, and it's all about taxes. When the Tea Party started before they started raising the taxes. So this is what Rome does. This is how they work. And they're going to make it look like they're illiterate or sectarian or noisy. And so she says, they were not illiterate, sectarian, noisy, controversialists. Far from it. They were men who had studied the Word of God and knew well how to wield the weapons with which the armory of the Bible supplied them. In respect of erudition? Oh, there we go. This is one of them words. Let me go to dictionary.com or something, or freedictionary.com. Hold on a second. Let me get it to come up. I want to see how you pronounce it. Erudition. Well, I want to know what it means. Once in a while, for those of you that have been here for a while, you know, once in a while we'll hit one of these words that I haven't seen before, and I want to find out the definition of them. And where is my dictionary on this? Oh, there it is. Man, the browsing is slow today. Hold on a second there, everybody. Man, it's a hair grower. It's okay, here we go. Maybe because I don't have hardly any bandwidth. We got quite a few people in here, and the radio's pretty packed. It's coming up. There. Let me see if you'll pronounce it for us.
Erudition.
You don't say the R. Okay. It says, see the synonym of knowledge. It means deep, extensive learning. So, in respect of erudition, they were ahead of their age. In other words, these guys really knew. I mean, they had extensive learning, as that term means. So when we can find, oh, and by the way, Ellen White had a third grade education. Okay? You see some of these $20 words and you think, where's she getting this knowledge? Where is she getting an understanding? Where is she? You know, okay, that's what prophets do, okay? You know, and we already proved she's a prophet by just some of the things that she said that are going to happen in our lifetime have happened, and we got it listed on the website if anybody wants a list of them. And not just, she's not, I'm not talking about just the prophecies that she mentioned echoed from scripture like Daniel or Revelation. She said things are going to happen in our lifetime, in our days, that the Bible doesn't talk about, and they have happened, just as she said. So that's one of the signs of a true prophet. So, as is the rabbinic code, the way she writes. She writes in the exact same way Elijah did, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Daniel, or John, or any of the apostles. She uses a rabbinic code, or the style of the Holy Spirit, writing style. So, that's what got those three rabbis to accept Christ as Lord and Savior when they realized that she used the exact same methods to write as the prophets of old. And they started investigating her writings and found out she was right on. So going on, when we confine our attention to such brilliant centers as Wittenberg and Zurich and to such illustrious names as those of Luther and Melanchthon or Zwingli and that guy, what is that? Oecolampadius. That's a big name. I don't think that would be in dictionary.com either. So she says, we are apt to be told these were the leaders of the movement, and we should naturally expect in them prodigious power and vast acquisitions, but the subordinates were not like these. Well, we turn to the obscure theater of Sweden and the humble names of Olaf and Laurentius Petri, from the masters of, to the disciples. What do we find? Scholars and theologians, men who have thoroughly mastered the whole system of gospel truth and who win an easy victory over the sophists of the schools and the dignitaries of Rome. And that's from the same book that Wiley wrote. And that's just like with today, too. And this is what got me out of the Catholic Church. And I'm not a scholar or anything like that. You don't have to be. If you read your Bible, you got what you need. And when I walked in there to talk to my Monsignor, which is just a Catholic name for pastor, and had all these questions about the scriptures, and he told me to stop reading the Bibles, it was an easy victory in my heart to say, he's wrong, the Bible's right, I'm out of here. But we can see this, like, for example, when I started really exposing Rome, and let's say 20 years ago, or 18 years ago, or whenever the internet came to the area, and I started doing this online, and I'm bishops and priests and theologians and so-called doctors of divinity would try to get all up in my face, and all you got to do is use the Bible. Because they come up with, like I said earlier, these flowery explanations as to what a Bible verse will mean, but then when you show them another Bible verse, it slams them down, and it makes it very easy for the child of God. It's like an open book test, like we were talking about last night, and about like that book I saw when I was a Catholic that had to be, I don't know, 8 inches thick, and it was a book that explained one Bible verse. That's how the Jesuits do it. They use all these words of mankind, but if you ask Jesus or any of the patriarchs or prophets or Ellen White what that Bible verse meant, they'll point you to one or two other Bible verses. And that's it. They don't need 800 pages to do it. And it's no matter what they're, you know, like she's saying here, these dignitaries, they can't stand in front of the truth. It just can't. It's easy. It reminds me of the one time, and like when this one friend of mine had died recently, put me in a position I didn't want to be in, and I told him I don't want to be in the same room with this pastor that is your friend. He was a Lutheran pastor, but he was a theologian. He was a teacher. And Dave would go and talk to him. Then he'd come back to me and ask him, is he right here? Is he right there? Is he right here? Is he right there? And it was a really real good education for me, I got to tell you. This went on 25 years ago. And he was going back and forth. He's asking me these questions, and I'm looking in the Bible to find the answers, and we're finding out that the Lutheran preacher was wrong, right, in a lot of areas. And this guy was getting upset. And then when he, Dave, being the scamp that he is or was, likes to generate a problem, and just for a joke. So he put me in this room and says, go down there and check these books my wife bought, all about angels. So I went down to check them out because I wanted to make sure that they weren't evil books, which they were, by the way. And he sent a Lutheran pastor down there to talk to me. And I just shared a few basic truths. I got scared right off, but the Holy Spirit took over, like she's saying here, the scholars and the theologians, men who have thoroughly mastered the whole system, they can't stand up to the absolute truth in Scripture. That man actually left the reception in a real quick. I didn't notice him that he did that, but Dave told me later he left like he was scared, and it was because the Holy Spirit was there. It was nothing I did, because I was scared, because I didn't know how to respond. But when I saw that reaction and how he reacted to the truth, it was amazing, because that was God's hand. And so, and I was a very green street preacher. I mean, I was just starting out, and when I say street preacher at this time, I was just preaching to friends and relatives and anybody that would lend me their ear. And so even a babe in Christ can do this. The Lord's not going to send you somebody that you aren't able to help in some way. Okay, I can't say the Lord's not going to send you a theologian, because he did that to me, but the theologian obviously needed to hear that which the Lord allowed me to say to him. And you will have that ability as well. Like that one kid that was tilling in a field, and a Roman Catholic priest, I remember reading about this, I think it was in one of Martin Luther's books, this priest was walking down this dirt road talking to another, to a young man around the same age, and trying to explain to him what the Bible said about specific points. And this young teenager was tilling the field and overheard what the priest was saying, and then stopped the conversation and explained what the verse actually meant. The young man understood it and embraced it, and the priest got really upset. And, you know, and what are you going to listen to that? You know, he's out there digging a field. He has nothing to do. He doesn't study the word. And, you know, that's what priests will do, because they really don't study the word. And so expect a problem when you share things like this with people around you, of course, but anyone that the Lord sends your way that wants the truth, it will be a blessing for them, and you'll see something that you may not have ever seen before. So she goes on. As the result of this disputation, the King of Sweden accepted the Protestant faith. See, this is another reason, by the way, that some of us will end up in courtrooms. Sister White goes into detail about this in many of her books, as does the Scripture, about some of us will have to stand before the magistrates, and we're not supposed to rehearse what we're going to say beforehand, because the Holy Spirit's going to take over completely and give us that which we need to say. But if you have not read the Scriptures, it ain't going to be there, because John 14:26 says, I will give you remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And if he has not ever said it unto you, it means you have not read it. And so when you stand in front of these magistrates and these kings and these prosecuting attorneys and stuff like this, the only reason you're there is because they need to hear the truth that you have. They're assuming you're a cult leader, or they're assuming you're a child molester or a heroin addict or whatever the people, because we all know that we're going to get these trumped up charges against us. They're going to make it look like we've done these crimes, and we didn't. Just like they did to Jesus. They had all these crimes lined up that he did, and he didn't do a one. And he stood there as gentle and loving without any hateful words, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand there in the Spirit of Christ. And so the reason being is the Lord loves these kings or these magistrates or these judges or these prosecuting attorneys so much that he wants you to go in there and tell them his truth, because they've never read it in the Bible. And what they're hearing about the real truth is all lies, and that's their downfall. When they accuse us of things we didn't do, we get the opportunity to go into these courtrooms and defend the truth. Not ourselves. We can't defend against these false accusations. It's a waste of time. That's why Jesus never opened up his mouth. But we can defend the truth. And when we speak it, it's going to cut hearts. Just like it did when people were singing hymns as they were being burnt alive at the stake. It's going to cut hearts. And some of these kings and some of these queens and some of these magistrates and whatever are going to be moved by the testimony of Christians like us and will be part of our number, and with their abilities help further the message. So praise God if you end up in the courtroom. So going on, as a result of the dissipation, the King of Sweden accepted the Protestant faith, and not long afterward, the National Assembly declared in its favor. The New Testament had been translated by Olaf Petri into the Swedish language, and at the desire of the king, the two brothers undertook the translation of the whole Bible. Thus, for the first time, the people of Sweden received the Word of God in their native tongue, because at this time it was in Latin and it was chained to pulpits in the church. Not only was it in a language you did not know, it was a dead language. No one, everyone spoke Latin anymore, but it was chained to the pulpit where you couldn't leave. And they always made the pulpit just a little bit too tall. So you had to stand on your tiptoes, or they would make it a little bit too short where you had to crouch to read it. In other words, they didn't want you standing there a long time. It had to be a painful ordeal for you to go through so that you wouldn't have a lot of time there to learn, because you would eventually understand Latin. It could take years, though. So it, she goes, it was ordered by the Diet, which is just another term of that congressional or courtroom. It was ordered by the Diet that throughout the kingdom, ministers should explain the scriptures and that the children in the schools should be taught to read the Bible. Steadily and surely, the darkness, ignorance, and superstition was dispelled by the blessed light of the gospel. Freed from Romish oppression, the nation attained to a strength and greatness it had never before reached. Sweden became one of the bulwarks of Protestantism. A century later, at a time of sore peril, or sorest peril, this small and hitherto feeble nation, the only one in Europe that dared lend a helping hand, came to the deliverance of Germany in the terrible struggle of the 30 Years' War. All Northern Europe seemed about to be brought again under the tyranny of Rome. It was the armies of Sweden that enabled Germany to turn the tide of popish success, to win toleration for the Protestants. And we all know why Germany was at war, because of what Martin Luther did. And then she says, Calvinists as well as Lutherans, to win toleration for the Protestants, Calvinists as well as Lutherans, and to restore liberty of conscience to those countries that had accepted the Reformation, which is the Reformation of Martin Luther, that the Lord had him do, the Great Reformation. So praise the Lord for that. All right, let me got to open up another. We got to go into the next chapter here, but I'm doing this from the server. So give me a second here, because in the room the lettering is too small. Okay, books. General Conference, is that chapter 14? Yeah. Okay. All right, we're in chapter 14 now of the Great Controversy. This one's titled Later English Reformers. And if you got the book, it's, I assume, page 245. Starting right at the top of the page, it says, while Luther was opening a closed Bible to the people of Germany, Tyndale was impaled by the Spirit of God, to do the same for England. Wycliffe's Bible had been translated from the Latin text, which contained many errors. It had never been printed, and the cost of manuscript copies was so great that few but wealthy men or nobles could procure it. And furthermore, being strictly prescribed by the church, it had had a comparatively narrow circulation. In other words, especially like in the Council of Valencia in 1229 AD, they put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. So if you were caught with one, you would die if you didn't give it up. So in 1516, a year before the appearance of Luther's thesis, the 95 thesis that he stuck on the door on October 31st, which now is Halloween, they'll do anything to slam the date, Erasmus had published his Greek and Latin version of the New Testament. Now, for the first time, the Word of God was printed in the original tongue. In this work, many errors of former versions were corrected, and the sense was more clearly rendered. It led many among the educated classes to a better knowledge of the truth, and gave a new impetus to the work of reform. Impetus. I've seen that word before, but not in that spelling, so let me... Let me do it, since I still got that page already up. See how it's pronounced, too, by the way. Impetus. And it means impelling force or an impulse. All right? So, and it gave a new impetus to the work of reform. But the common people were still, to a great extent, debarred from God's word. Tyndale was to work, or was to complete the work of Wycliffe in giving the Bible to his countrymen. A diligent student and an earnest seeker of truth, he had received the gospel from the Greek testament of Erasmus. He fearlessly preached his convictions, urging that all doctrines be tested by the scriptures, just like Isaiah said. To the papist claim that the church had given the Bible, and the church alone could explain it, Tyndale responded, "Do you know who taught the eagles to find their prey?" That's pretty good. And then going on, "Well, that same God teaches his hungry children to find their father in his word. Far from having given us the scriptures, it is you who have hidden them from us. It is you who burn those who teach them. And if you could, you would burn the scriptures themselves." And that's from D'Aubigné's book, History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, book 18, chapter 4. And the church has, to this day, claimed that they compiled the Bible. Now, that may very well be, but I don't think so. I mean, my own private opinion, I really don't believe so, and I'll tell you why. Especially in today's world, it's a little easier for us to say, hey, has the Vatican ever lied before that you know of? I mean, come on. Lots of hands are raising up, right? Okay. Just the last 10 years alone, there have been so many molestation scandals. And by the way, I'm going to be putting a video on the website Sunday morning. There's another sex scandal now in India. Roman Catholic nuns, okay? So, this church has a bold history of lying. They said for decades and decades and decades here in the United States of America that they never touched a single child, and yet we have overwhelming evidence that they did, and so they lied. And there's also evidence, I forget the name of the book, but I posted it somewhere on my website. It's on the Roman Catholics, the RCC and sex page. There's a book, it's an old book, it's over almost 2,000 years old, where in the book it talks about if you are to be a priest, you are not to molest children. I mean, they had this problem back when the Catholic Church was being formed. And it was starting off with the pagans, like with the Romans, when they would have their high priests like Mingus and all them guys. They had a problem with child molestation with little boys. And so this has been going on. This isn't something that's unique to our generation. They've had this problem all along, according to Daniel chapter 11, because Daniel prophesied that this would be a homosexually run organization. And it was a pretty blunt prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. And so, having said all that, and with all this evidence that they have lied, everything from these court cases of what they helped Hitler with the Ustashi lawsuits and all this other stuff, I don't doubt in my heart that a real Christian compiled the Bible and got the 66 books all in order, because I got a page on my website called the Words of a Beast, and on that page, there's a section where they show their open hatred of the scriptures and anybody that reads them, even in modern day, right? And so if they hate the Bible that much and they burn Bibles and they translate them in Latin and they keep them away from people, how are we supposed to believe that they had the Holy Spirit enough to where they can compile the Bible? I honestly believe a real Christian did the work. A Roman Catholic priest found out about his work, killed the man, and then took the Bible as his work. And then chained it to the pulpit, yes, what Brother Goran just said. So, again, do you know who taught the eagles to find their prey? Well, that same God teaches his hungry children to find their father in his word. And that always reminds me, like when I was told by a loved one many, many years ago that I can't expect to understand the Bible, I should trust priests because they are theologians and that's their duty to study the scriptures. And I says, do you actually believe that God that has created all that is seen and unseen, and and we humans that are fearfully and wonderfully made by this God, and even scientists can't figure out some of the organs in our body and what they do, and so they just lop them out like appendix or spleens and whatnot when there's problems with them. And there's so many amazing abilities and miracles that this God does. This very same God can't somehow figure out a way to explain his word and his truth to little kids, to his people, to his children, especially adults. I mean, come on, Timothy learned the scriptures from his youth, from his mom and his grand and his aunts. I mean, how can this God that's created everything, you know, and has a speech impediment or something? This is what they're teaching. God can do all this, but he can't, you know, put his thoughts to paper. I just can't, you know, he can't put pen to paper. I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. And we got proof it's not true anyway because of what, I mean, Timothy right there, it says right in the scriptures that he was taught from his youth. And that, I mean, that kind of a verse you won't hear from a Catholic pulpit. So, but anyway, we're right at the half hour, so I'm gonna end it here at the top of page, or no, middle of page 246. We'll pick it up here next week. We got special music, but give me a minute to turn off the recorder and start it up again because I like to have two separate recordings for the church service. And so hold on.